disciple of Peter, really writing a Jewish gospel to Jews who probably have the new birth at this point in time. Because he doesn't spend a lot of time with Old Testament prophecies. He just gets down to the very business of the work of the ministry. Mark is the shortest gospel. It's a service gospel. The work of the ministry is what God wants us to do. He's doing the work of the ministry, and he's showing it in the person of Christ as he did the work of the ministry. In this fifth chapter, there were three stories, and we've looked at two of them already, how the devil-possessed man fell at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus cast that devil out. And then we saw last week how that woman with the issue of blood crawled up to touch the hem of his garment. And of course, Jesus, through his virtue, made her whole and sent her forth in peace. Now, if you remember correctly, what had happened in the midst of that story, it begins in verse 21, when Jesus was passed over again by ship, Mark 5:21, unto the other side, much people gathered unto him as he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. Third person to do it. And besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And here this man, Jairus, tells us a number of times, he is a ruler of the synagogue. He's one of the rulers of the synagogues up there in Galilee. Now, as part of a ruler of the synagogue, he is part of the leading religious class of the nation of Israel. There's the Sanhedrin, there's the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the various rulers, like the pastors of small synagogues around the nation of Israel. The Lord, in his goodness, had provided for synagogues. It's an Old Testament term brought forth into this time when Jesus is here fulfilling the Old Testament. And every little town could have a synagogue where people could gather together and hear the reading of the Word of God and worship God together. And then three times a year they go to the temple. But the Lord provided synagogues. And here's this man, this ruler of the synagogue. He has a good name, by the way. His name is Jairus. Jah, that's the Lord. Jairus means to enlighten. The Lord enlightens. And probably as the ruler of the synagogue, his job would be, as mine is, to spend time opening the Word of God, studying the Word of God, preparing to give forth the Word of God to the people that came on a weekly basis, praying that the Lord would enlighten his people with the Word. Just as I pray for all of you, like I did this morning, Lord, bless thy people with the reading of the Word, the teaching of the Word. Bring light unto their heart and their mind and their soul. The Lord enlightens. Now, we know what's going to happen. Jairus is going to be enlightened by the Lord here in this particular story. By the way, we all need this. Those of us that minister need the Lord to enlighten us. We need the ministry to ourselves too. We can't give and give and give and give. We need to receive before we can give. And Jairus is going to learn a lesson here. Now, as part of the rulers of the nation of Israel, one thing that you probably remember back from a few chapters ago, go to chapter 3 and verse 6. When Jesus had healed the man with the withered hand, verse 6, the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. And at this particular time, the Lord Jesus was already bearing the reproach of a name that was scorned by the religion of Israel. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Tragic, is it not? Tragic, is it not? After all, in the volume of the book, it's written of him. In the Old Testament, he's there in shadows and types. And here it comes to the very people with the Word of God, and when he shows up, they don't want him. It's a tragedy. New Testament Christianity. I wonder if the Lord Jesus Christ came back, took upon himself the form of a man, and walked into the churches in America today. And somebody said, oh, stranger, brother, Would you like to say a few words to the people? And he got up and he just preached the truth, because nevertheless, all he's capable of doing is telling the truth. And if the Lord Jesus Christ opened his mouth and preached the truth, I wonder how well he'd be received by the religious Christian leaders today.
Not very well.
I can think of a mess of things called Christianity that would want nothing to do with him. Every type of labeled denomination out there would have nothing to do with him. You know the Catholics don't want him around, because he would explain that he's the mediator, not Mary. And they'd usher him out. You know the Protestants wouldn't be too happy to have him around, because he would say, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures. Baptism isn't the way of the new birth. It's of the Spirit. Usher him out. Then I wonder if he came to our churches, Bible-believing evangelical churches, I wonder the response that he would receive. This man Jairus already knew that's a marked man. The Pharisees have said he's not welcome. The Sadducees, the Herodians, the scribes. Here I am, the ruler of the synagogue, under their authority, following these very men that have taught me. But I have a problem. Verse 23. My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed and she shall live. I mean, we learn later on in this particular story, this young girl was 12 years old. We learn in one of the other stories, I think it's in Luke, it says, it's his one and only daughter. As a fathers, and I never had the opportunity to have a daughter, I have a granddaughter. And there's something different about a girl than a boy. I've raised lots of boys and grandsons. There's something different. I've never had the opportunity to raise a daughter, but I know what it's like with a granddaughter. I wonder what it must be like for a father to see his little tender flower that's brought him so much joy for 12 years. Now find her at the point. He's a ruler of the synagogue. He has connections. He knows the doctors in town. The doctors couldn't help. And he's tried everything he could. By the way, he knows the other Pharisees. He called them on the cell phone. We've got to pray for my daughter. And they had prayer chains going all through Israel. And the prayers weren't being answered. And the spiritual heavens were brass. And the physical doors of healing were all shut. Where can he turn in the midst of this tragedy? To whom can he turn? He'd heard of one. He had seen one back in John chapter 2. And the miracles went about, and he knew, thou was the man from God, Nicodemus said. You must come from God. No man can do these miracles except God be with him. And here at the point of tragedy, he humbled himself and came to Jesus Christ. It's a story of how many lives. Isn't God good in the midst of tragedy? I mean, I noticed Jesus' response. Jesus could have said, but wait a second, you're a ruler of the synagogue. Wait a second, I know the secret counsels that you've had behind closed doors about me. You mean Jesus is not aware of what had been going on in this man's life? But at the point of need, Jesus went with him. What a blessing to see our Lord. This man falls at his feet. He fell at his feet. Jairus came and fell at his feet. Do you know what that position means to a Jew? Do you understand what it means to fall at one's feet? Go back to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13 and 14. Joshua was by Jericho. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. Joshua went unto him and said, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship. The Jew understood what it meant to fall on your face at someone's feet. It's a portrait of worship. This man, understanding that this man walking among us is the fulfillment of prophecy. He fell on his face. And in one of the other Gospels, it says in Mark, there's a parallel account in Mark, there's a parallel account in Luke, and it says in Mark chapter 9 and verse 18, excuse me, Matthew 9, 18, in the parallel account there, the writer Matthew says, "When he spake these things, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him." Falling at the feet of Jesus. Jairus, the Lord, enlightens. The Lord's enlightening this man. And Jesus, seeing the heart of that man, in loving kindness, went with him. Now, as they began on that way, in verse 24, much people followed him and thronged him. Now, I don't know how that would be for you, but here's, could you please come with me now? And Jesus begins to go, and then all of a sudden other people begin stopping and interrupting and asking questions and spending time. And this woman pushes through, and she grabs the hem of his garment, and they have to stop the entire entourage, and they have to search around. And all this time is going on, and in the meantime, Jairus' daughter is dying. Imagine that. I mean, I come to the emergency room. My child was cut by the lawnmower. They're bleeding from the radial artery. The blood is gushing out. And all of a sudden, the doctor says, "Wait here a minute. I've got something else to attend to." And then this is the doctor coming back. Someone else stops him. And you're thinking, "Wait a second. This is an emergency. Act now. Act now." And Jesus, very calm, going to teach a lesson here. Going to teach patience to Jairus. Going to teach patience to all of us. "Lord, now. Lord, now." And he moves about his business very graciously, very calmly. Amazing. You know, sometimes we think the Lord is late. The Lord's always on time. Amen. He's not late. Amen. And so he just moves about very calmly, very comfortably, taking care of this problem, knowing there's a problem to take care of. He could take care of it. He's going to take care of it. Why? Jairus fell at his feet. You got a problem? Have you fallen at his feet? Have you given it to him? But Lord, you got to take care of this now. I mean, one of the things he's had to teach me over the years is patience. Patience. I've learned now in my prayer life, I get down and I fall at his feet and I have a particular issue, whether it be in the home, whether it be in the church, whether it be in my personal life, and I lay it before him and I realize, this same God that is hearing me now is thronged with prayer requests from all over the world. Who do I think I am to pound and ask him to come now and do what I need now? I'm just graciously laying at his feet, and he'll answer it when he's ready, in his time. And you know how he answers it? Perfectly. He doesn't know any other way to do something except perfect. That doesn't compute with me, because all I seem to do is things imperfectly. I patch the best way I can patch it together, and it's kind of okay. My poor wife, when I do things around the kitchen, she came down the other day. There was this spill. I cleaned it up. She came down. I figured she'll never notice. She picked, "What happened to the towel? What are the black marks on the towel?" I said, "Well, there was a spill. I thought I would try and clean with my towel." I said, imperfectly. But not the Lord. He patches it up perfectly. "Those black marks are grape juice. How did you know?" Grape juice. Teaching him patience. "My one and only daughter, 12 years old." The Jews have a custom. It's called the Jewish coming of age ritual. They perform it both on the males and on the females. It's the bar mitzvah for a male. It's the bat, B-A-T, mitzvah for a girl. They wait until they complete the full 12 years of living, and on the 13th birthday, when they are fully 12 years upon planet Earth, they ordain them under the law, as they become a child of the law at that age. She wasn't quite here, but she was close to it. And that'll be significant as we go on. Well, in the meantime, the Lord takes care of the woman with the issue of blood. Finally, he turns. Jairus is tugging at him. Come on. I can just imagine. It's not there. Come on, come on. Remember my daughter, my daughter. Okay, we're going. We're on our way now. I'm on my way. And verse 35, while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter's dead. The bleeding at the radial artery was so severe, she bled out two-thirds of her blood volume, and she's clinically dead. It's over. Why troublest thou the master any further? I mean, he's too late. He's too late. This is one problem he can't solve. Let him be. He's busy. He has other people to tend to. There are living people for him to minister to. It's over here. Let him be. Let him go on and take care of someone else in the crowd. He didn't get there soon enough. That's the thought going through their mind. So Jesus is going to speak three times to this man. Here's the first word he'll give him. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe.
Amen.
The first word that Jesus speaks is the word of faith to this man. Faith. By grace are we saved through faith. What is the foundation of the house that you and I build in our relationship with Jesus Christ? The foundation is faith. I mean, Christ has laid his foundation, but if we do not layer our faith upon it, he's the Savior of all men, especially to them that believe. He paid for everyone's sin. The righteousness of God rests only upon those that call upon him. Faith. Be not afraid. Only believe. Let's see. Be not afraid. That's fear. Only believe. That's faith. These are two forces in opposition to each other. Faith or fear. Which rules in your heart? Jairus' heart had now been overcome by the reality in his own mind of the fear of the death of his daughter. It's happened. Fear was ruling his heart. It's too late. It's over. Lord says, I want to overcome fear with faith. I want to cast out that fear by grounding you in faith. Be not afraid. Only believe. Faith. I mean, deliver them. Jesus came to deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's the greatest fear of mankind. Death. That was my greatest fear before salvation. Death. I only had one life to live. I see that one actress on television, I kind of like her, which I think her name's Sally Fields. You only have this one life to live. Why? Because she's not born again. And she's right. And she's afraid. So take care of your body the best you can. And she lives with the fear of death. What overcomes that? Well, it's faith. Apostle John said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen.
Amen.
And I have the keys of hell and of death. Be not afraid. The Lord wants to enlighten Jairus as to who holds the keys. He's not too late. He has the very keys in his hand to unlock that daughter's death. Be not afraid, only believe. The word of faith is the first thing he wants to speak. The same to you and to me. I am the way. I am the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Faith conquers the fear of death. The word of faith is the first thing the Lord tries to bring to you and to me. Not just in the beginnings of our salvation, but in the continuance of our salvation. We need to cast these fears behind us. We have all kinds of fears. Son and I were driving this morning on the way here. We were talking about the public ministry that we have. And sometimes the fears, Kevin and I were talking about it yesterday, the reality is that one day we may lose some of these First Amendment rights we have. There may be an act of Congress that strips us. No more leafletting is allowed. No more bullhorns allowed. No more preaching is allowed. So saith the governors of the land. Do I fear, or do I have the faith to believe that the Lord will provide me a voice and a place to minister that gospel? All through the walk with Christ, be not afraid, only believe. Cast the fear out, strengthen the faith. That's the wrestling that goes on in our heart. The word of faith. He continues, verse 37, and he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, period. No, and John, the brother of James. I always wonder why that word James keeps coming up. Frankly, James never wrote a book of the Bible, but John wrote five. If it were me writing, I'd say Peter and John and James, the brother of John. That's how I would have written it. Why does he give the preeminence to James in the verse? I don't know, curious. It's just a curious little thing. What kind of a Bible are you holding? It's a King James. It's just little things the Lord puts out. I mean, why would you write the verse like that? You could just say Peter, James, John, period. He doubles the word James in the verse. Why? Because the dream hath been doubled, because this is for sure. God's going to bring it to you. What? A King James Bible. When he doubles the sword. The third time, Ezekiel. There it is. They're just little things. I like those little things. Anyways, he brings these three. You know what he's going to do? The Lord's going to begin to accumulate witnesses because he's going to do a work to confirm the faith of this man, Jairus. And he wants it to be witnessed according to the law. It takes two or three witnesses. He's going to have five witnesses in the room when this takes place. So he brings these three men, verse 38, and he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and he seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. Tumult. Tumult is noise. In the parallel account, Matthew 9, it talks about the noise and the minstrels making music. He called it a noise. Four times in the Bible you'll find tumult and noise in the same verse. It's just a lot of noise. There's a lot of noise going on at this house. There's music playing. There's weeping. There's wailing. There's all these things going on in the house of a Jew, in the house of an Israelite, in the house of someone that has the Old Testament scriptures. It'd be like today going to a quote-unquote massive Christian burial and hearing a tumult and noise and weeping and wailing. What's this all about? I'll show you in a minute. I mean, you understand now. Do you weep and wail at a funeral? Now, I understand the gentle tears of understanding I've lost a loved one, but deep inside the assurance of knowing that one is with the Lord. I don't have to weep and wail like I'm never going to see them again. We're merely separated for a moment. I'll see my mother again. I, you know, I was so thankful to know she's with the Lord.
Yeah.
How does this house of a man who's a ruler of the synagogue have a noise and a tumult and weeping and wailing going on? Instead of maybe the understanding where the Lord took this little lamb home to save her the agony of another 50 years in this wicked world. Tumult is going on here. So, the Lord sees this and he speaks the next word. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. Now what he's doing is he's speaking to these people, he's giving them a word of hope. He wants them not to look at the here and now, but to look at the hereafter and see the provision he's made. The damsel's not dead, but she sleepeth. She sleepeth. He says this in every portion of the scriptures. She sleepeth. Matthew 9:24, Luke 8:52. She's not dead. The portrait that he's giving here is that she is sleeping. This is an Old Testament word. If you were to turn back to the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 31, the Lord said unto Moses in verse 16, he said, "Behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers." He said to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, he said, "And when thy days be fulfilled, David, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers." He said in the Song of Solomon to anyone who was entered into that love relationship. The Song of Solomon is a portrait of God's relationship with the nation Israel, doctrinally. Practically, it's a portrait of Christ's relationship with the church. But doctrinally, it's God's relationship with his bride Israel. And it says in Song of Solomon, chapter 5, it says, the bride says, "I sleep, but my heart waketh." In other words, my body's asleep, but I'm not dead. I'm alive inside. God's not the God of the dead, but of the living. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jairus, what's happened to you? Paul would explain it later, but Jairus ought to have known. Go to Romans chapter 4. "Thou art a teacher of Israel, a master of Israel, and thou knowest not these things? Thou art a Bible reader, and thou knowest not these truths? The words of faith and the words of hope?" Romans chapter 4. Remember, I told you, she was 12, but she hadn't turned 13. She had not been bat mitzvah. She had not been made a daughter of the law yet. The Lord is teaching Romans 4:15. "Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression." She's not dead. She's not dead in trespasses and sin. She's never borne the weight of the law. She's under grace. This is an Old and a New Testament teaching. Children, before they're accountable to the law, are under the grace of God. They don't die, they sleep in Jesus. Romans chapter, let me see, got my notes here. Romans chapter 5, verse 13. "For until the law, sin was in the world," but watch it, "but sin is not imputed when there is no law." Okay, so sin's in the world, and the wages of sin is death. So the girl's permitted to die in her body, but there's no imputation of the sin to her soul. Her soul's not dead, it's sleeping. Understand the division? How to rightly divide the word of truth? Romans 7. One last one. I'll give you three witnesses. That ought to do it. Paul gives a great teaching here that most Baptist pastors don't know. Romans 7, verse 9. "For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." This is rough. And I know this will... keep it in here. Don't go too far with this teaching. Here's the reality. You're born a child of God. All children are born the children of God. That's what Jesus is trying to show you here. When they take the law upon them and they transgress, just like the story in Luke 15, the son of the father, they're now in the far country, and they must be born again through repentance and come back. "I was alive without the law," Paul says. Holy Ghost teaching him doctrine to you folks. Now I understand it's easier for us to preach to these folks, "You must be born again." But Nicodemus was a man, and that passage says seven times from the second chapter to the third, "Except a man be born again," not a child, and not one. One, O-N-E, like it says in the New Bibles, and messes up the teaching. So the Lord is enlightening this crowd with some teaching. this child's under grace. And as the ruler of grace and the master of grace and the one with grace, she's one of my sheep. She's not dead. She's just sleeping. She's sleeping under the good shepherd's care. And I have the keys right here. What a blessing. She was not dead. Now, you want to see when Jesus talks about dead? Go to Matthew chapter 8. She is not dead. Three times. Matthew, Mark, and Luke referring to this girl. But she sleepeth. Her body may be dead, but her soul is awake like in the Song of Solomon. Matthew chapter 8. Verse 21, another disciple said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. Verse 22, Jesus said unto him, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. And this girl ain't dead. She is not spiritually dead. She's just sleeping. Those other people are spiritually dead walking around, but she's not one of the spiritually dead. She's just sleeping. So he's giving the word of hope to these people. Now back to where we were, he's going to speak his third word, but before he gets a chance to, verse 40, they laughed him to scorn. Oh, where'd you get your degree? What seminary did you come from? Where'd you get your medical degree? Again, no understanding of spiritual things. Minds blinded. Me for 39 years. Me for 4 years of medical school with honors, 4 years of pre-med with honors, 3 years of residency, going on and teaching, taking care of people, and having no concept of the reality that there was a soul inside of there. I would have laughed if he had come. Just after we run a code, pulled the EKG wires off, pulled the ET tube out, pulled the IVs off and sent it to the morgue, and he said, oh, that guy's not dead, he's sleeping. Huh? That child's not dead. She's just sleeping. Huh? This guy didn't know what he's talking about. We had the best doctors in the room. We had the professors from the university there. The EKG is flat. The EEG is flat. There's no pulse. Dead. So you know what he did? But when he had put them all out. All right. I want to perform a miracle. It's not for unbelievers. God does not use miracles to bring people to faith. God used miracles to confirm the faith of already those that believe. Amen. Get them out of here. Bring the ones that have the faith. Bring Mr. Jairus. Bring Mrs. Jairus as they counsel about it and said, look, I don't care what the rulers of the synagogue say. This man's got the goods. Let's go beg and worship. Peter, James, and John, and the five of them came in, and the father, and the mother, and them that were when they entered in where the damsel was lying, and now he speaks his third word, and he took the damsel by the hand, and he said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, because Aramaic, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And he's spoken the word of faith, and he's spoken the word of hope, and now he makes the touch and the word of charity. Faith, hope, and charity. The love of Christ in his church, that's what charity is. She's not dead, she sleepeth. She's part of my church. She's part of the church of the wilderness. The bride of Israel. And he reaches down with that touch, and he speaks the word, and straightway the damsel arose and walked. For she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. Talitha, damsel, in the other two places it says maid. By the way, it's curious. Tale, in the Hebrew, tau lamed he. Tale is tender lamb. Damsel, maid, tender lamb. Whether you take the Aramaic into the Hebrew. Little lamb, tender lamb, maid, damsel, one of my sheep, arise. And she comes up, and he charged them, verse 33, straightly, that no man should know it. This is a blessing that I've done for you. And I still want to reveal myself one by one to the others. It's not time to preach my gospel yet. It's time for me while I'm here to preach my gospel. Just be thankful. And as usual, like a good Christian, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. In other words, the healing for her. You ever get sick from an illness and you can't eat for a few days? It's an instantaneous healing. She's got an appetite. A picture is if the Lord rose someone up through the Word of God and gave them spiritual new life, the first thing he wants is feed them Bible. I can see the picture there. Feed them. Yeah. She got up and she walked. It'd be nice if Christians would get up and walk in the Spirit. Today they stumble around like drunks. Of course, it's not entirely their fault. Their leaders cause them there. They put false Bibles in their hands. Remember, there's only one Bible, folks. You need the sincere milk of the Word. You can't walk with a God without a King James Bible. You hear me? You cannot walk with God without a King James. You can be saved without a King James Bible. You can go sit in the corner the rest of your life. And these Americans, with all their Bible teachers, with their phony Bibles, and they changing all the words all over the place, and the shell game and all that, and they got heads full of knowledge, and they're just laying there on their fat head doing nothing. And they're not walking with God. Welcome to American Christianity. No. The Lord raises someone up. He says, feed them properly, and get them on their feet, and get them to walk with me. And he raises this girl up, and although he told them, don't tell anyone, Matthew 9:26 says, and the fame hereof went abroad into all the land. Typical disobedience. Here he tells us to go tell people we don't. At that time he said, keep your mouth shut, and they opened it. You got to love the Lord. You know why? Because he loves a bunch of disobedient kids. He's awfully good. You know, we've seen four stories here that were quickly given to us, three in Mark, and it all began in the last chapter of the fourth, the last part of the fourth chapter, when they were coming across. We've seen the disciples in a boat. We've seen a man in the tombs fall at his feet. We saw a woman with blood fall at his feet. We've now seen this man, Jairus, a ruler, the upper class, fall at his feet. And in every place and in every portion, these people came at the feet of Jesus, and he manifested his authority and his power to conquer, whether it be the danger in the seas. What manner of man is this? The wind of the seas, obey him. Whether it be the devils, come out of the man. Whether it be the disease, by faith it made thee whole, and the plague was healed. Or whether it be death, we see his power and his authority over all aspects of this earth and life, over danger, devils, disease, and death. What's our problem? Be not afraid. Only believe. What's our problem? We look at the here and now. Why make ye this ado and weep? Look forward to what I'll do. What's our problem? We won't allow him to take us by the hand. He's the one mediator. Who are you reaching up to? Who do you go to? He's the go-to guy. He's reaching down in grace, and he wants to touch. He wants to give the touch of charity and grace. And just waiting for us. Why don't we come? Why don't we learn? Just like Jairus, patience. Make the contact. Let him do his work in his time. Be not afraid. Believe. You have a blessed, sure hope. He'll fix it all. And faith in the past and hope in the future, but now abideth charity. The touch of charity. Let's touch one another with charity as he touches us right now in the present. What manner of man is this? What manner of men are we? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and the precious portrait of a Savior that has power over danger, devils, disease, and death. Help us to take our feeble little hands and to reach up into that mighty hand. Let him take us by the hand as he leads us to the promised land. And we give you thanks and praise and glory in the name of that Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.